Continue our studies in the book of Exodus. We've come to Mount Sinai and we've been preparing for a study on the Ten Commandments or the Ten Words of God. Last week, if you were with us, we considered the nature of the Decalogue, and the word Decalogue is 10 words. Deca, like decade, and log is word. So that's a familiar way of referring to the Ten Commandments. Actually, in Exodus 34:28, the word commandments is words, the 10 words. And of course, each commandment is not just one word as we think of a word. A word is a message conveying an idea, an absolute idea. And so that's the gist of the 10 words, the 10 messages. Conveying something very important, something that is absolute, which is a problem in this day. We're in a pluralistic society where they aren't accepting a standard of absolutes. Absolutes are according to the subject that's reading whatever the material is, and there's a real effort today to combat absolute truth. And that every religion has its own contribution, and we should never say this is right and this is wrong. I'm sure that you realize that in our society, and we need to come back to the truth that the Scripture is the Word of God, and it is objective truth. Before anyone even reads it, it's truth. It's not truth according to me. It's truth in and of itself. Sometimes you may hear a preacher stand up and say, "Let us listen for the Word of God." That is a huge difference from saying, "Let us hear the Word of God." Let us listen for it means it may be the Word of God to you, but it may not be to me. If it's the Word of God to you, then you need to obey it. But if it's not to me, if I don't perceive it as that, then I'm not responsible for it. Very subtle, but it's a pernicious evil in our day. It's not new, but it's certainly something that's really proliferating in our day. Look at the nature of the Ten Commandments. That they are important, they were spoken audibly by the Lord, they're permanent, He wrote them with His finger, tables of stone, and even when they were broken, and Moses hewed out 2 more blocks of stone, that God wrote the exact words He wrote previously. He didn't add to them, which again speaks of the permanency of them, but also the thoroughness of them, which is covered by the fact that there are 10. 10 is a number that speaks of thoroughness, though it's not exhaustive necessarily. Obviously, they're summary statements. They're not meant to be exhaustive. They're meant to be representative of all of the different categories involved in morals and in religion. God spells out in more exhaustive form throughout the Scripture what the Ten Commandments give us in summary form. And of course, as we talked about with the children, He summarizes them even further. He reduces them to 2 main motives of love. Love for God and love for our neighbor. The Ten Commandments reveal 2 relationships. God made man to a relational being. God made man to fellowship with Him. And so we have a relationship between God and man, particularly given in the first 4 commandments, and the relationship that God wants us to develop with our fellow man in the last 6 commandments. I can't be dogmatic about that, but we know from Exodus that the tables of stone were written on both sides, and the 4th commandment has the most material. And I can't be dogmatic, but my belief is that one table had the first four commandments on it, and the second table had the last six, dividing the two relationships. Most people assume it was five and five because of the neat division, but be that as it may, none of us can be dogmatic, but because of the division of different relationships, I see, and also the fact that the fourth commandment is the larger of those, it makes sense. First four, the last six. 80% of them were in the negative form of prohibition. 20% are in the positive form of precept. That suggests that all the commandments give us both the duties and the revelations of transgressions. That God's will involves our duties, what we should do, and it involves warnings, what we shouldn't do. And we find that throughout the Scripture. There are a lot of thou shalts, and there are a lot of thou shalt nots. So we see that both precept and prohibition are found in the Ten Commandments. So for every commandment where you have a prohibition, there is a corresponding precept. With every commandment that has a prohibition, that has a precept, there's a corresponding prohibition. Okay? And we need to factor that in, keep that tucked away as we unpack these commandments in the future. And the fact that they're mostly in the negative form, I think, underscores the realization that we're living in a sinful world. And even though the Ten Commandments were given to a redeemed people, they're a redeemed people that have come from the slavery of sin in a very immoral context. And we're sinners saved by grace. We're saints if we know the Lord, but we're sinners. We come from a sinful background, and we're living in a sinful world, and we're dwelling amongst many temptations. So that perhaps might be one explanation of why eight of the ten are given in the prohibition form. But you may have other ideas as well. And one thing that was very important that we need to realize, that the Ten Commandments are not given as an alternative way of salvation. The covenant of God with Moses is not a way unto salvation. It is a way of salvation. There's a huge difference. Ever since man fell, the only way of salvation is by grace, the gift of God through Jesus Christ alone. Adam and Eve were saved by looking unto Christ, by looking unto the promised seed that would crush the head of the serpent. They were saved by grace. Noah was saved by grace. Abraham, saved by grace. Moses, saved by grace. These are called the words of the covenant, not the covenant of works. God was not saying, "Here are Ten Commandments, Israel. If you obey these perfectly, I will save you." It's not what he was saying. He didn't come to them as a tyrant. He did not come to them as a master slave. He came to them in covenant terms. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, your Redeemer." And he didn't go on to say, you were bound in Egypt, but I have bought you. Now you're bound to me in the sense that I'm now your slave master, like the Egyptians were. No, he said, "I'm your God, and I'm your Redeemer." These are words of love. These are words in a covenantal relationship. So it's not an alternative way of salvation. There are many people that look at the law of Moses as a way of salvation for the Israelites. A lot of that has to do with what's called dispensationalism. That's a wrong form of dispensationalism to teach that the law of Moses, or the covenant God made with Moses, was a covenant of works, like the covenant of works with Adam before he fell. That's a false way of looking at it. These are words given to a redeemed people who've been brought out of the slavery of Egypt. So we have to keep that in mind. And for anybody to look at the Ten Commandments as a way unto salvation, they're going to find that it's a taskmaster. They cannot, by in thought, word, and deed, perfectly keep. It's not a matter of doing the best you can. The Bible teaches that if you're going to get saved by your works, you have to have perfection in thought, word, and deed. Galatians says that Moses said those that and Israel falsely began to think that their salvation was by works. And that was the whole problem in Israel in those days, that they degenerated, many of them, into thinking that it was by their obedience that God accepted them. And the Pharisees were the fruit of that legalistic thinking. When we know that Jesus dealt with them, they were legalistic. A true legalist is someone who thinks that they can get to heaven or that they can safeguard their salvation by their works. A Christian, according to the Word of God, believes that obedience is out of love for the Lord who has already saved them. It is not in order for them to be saved or to safeguard their salvation. It is simply a relationship with God. It is a guide in their relationship. This is how you guide your love for the Lord and for your neighbor. It is a way of salvation, not a way unto salvation. And then, therefore, if a person looks at the law as a schoolmaster, a tutor, or as put in charge to lead us to Christ, that's a proper use. We look at the Ten Commandments and as a lost person, we say, I'm guilty in thought, word, and deed. To try to keep the Ten Commandments is like saying, jump over the moon. I'm guilty. And that was the intent of it for lost people. It was, the Bible says, it was put in writing for that very reason, to bring everyone to be guilty before God. And the Ten Commandments are meant to thrust us to Christ, who kept them perfectly, and to say, Lord, forgive me for my transgressions of the ten words, for the transgressions of your will. Save me for Jesus' sake. Give me his righteousness and a heart now that seeks to please you out of love. And so that's, we talked about the nature of the Decalogue. If you noticed in 1 Timothy, it says that the law, and by the way, the Ten Commandments are not usually given the designation of law. Law is, it has many uses in the Bible. Normally the Ten Commandments are given as ten words or simply commandments. From time to time it's called law. If you look in the Bible, for instance in Romans, law has many uses in the Bible. Law can mean the whole system of truth. Okay? It can simply mean the whole system of truth. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. He didn't simply mean, oh, how I love to meditate on the ten words. I just love to meditate on your word. So law can mean whole system of truth. Law can mean the first five books of Moses. Christ took his people through the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, the first five books of Moses. Law can mean simply a principle of restraint. I see a law in my members. Law can simply be short for works of the law, or short for condemnation of the law. We're not under law, but under grace. People mistake that as saying, oh, we're not, Christian doesn't have no use for the Ten Commandments anymore. What it simply means is we're not under the condemnation of the law. You say, well, how do you prove that therefore a Christian? And doesn't it say here the law is not made for a righteous man? And there are people who will come here to 1 Timothy 1 and say, even says right there, the Ten Commandments are not made for a righteous man. We know in this context the word law does refer to the ten words, because he goes on to quote some of the ten words. But here's where Greek helps you. Here's where Greek is like a backhoe. A shovel will get the job done, but you, when you use a backhoe, you can get deeper and you can get the job done a lot faster. The word made here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is like an axe that is laid and weighed at the root of the tree. What it's saying here is not that the righteous man has no use at all for the ten words. It's saying that the ten commandments are not an axe to chop the tree down, like it is to the lost person. To the wicked, it is an axe. It isn't laid at the root of the tree. This is the same word used, this word made. is translated laid. Remember John the Baptist said, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. The word is here to knock your pride down, to knock you tall trees down off your self-righteous high horse. Well, this is saying the law is not to be abused and as an axe upon the Christian. The law has a gracious use for the Christian. It has a very serious, severe use for the lost person. It's an axe for him. It is a guide for the believer. So, the law can refer to the 10 words. So there are several, you'll find those different ways of using law in Romans 3 and 4, for instance. What I'm trying to say here is, as you notice the title of the message today, the uses and abuses of the 10 commandments, or the 10 words. Or the law, if you're referring just to the 10 words here. So there are good uses, and there are improper uses. You can also translate that word where it says, we know that the law is good, verse 8, if a man uses it properly. But it's interesting how Paul uses, he kind of plays on words here. The word law is the word nomos, and the word lawfully is the word namikas, I think it is. So he's playing on words here. So what he's saying is, you can take law and use it unlawfully, and you can take law and use it lawfully. You can use it or you can abuse it. So he's telling us we need to make sure that we use the 10 commandments properly. You can use them improperly. It's very important for Christians to discern the proper and improper use of the 10 commandments. And that's what I'd like us to ponder today. I may not have exhausted the number of good uses of the 10 commandments. I only have a minimum. And I may not exhaust the abuses of the 10 commandments. We may have to do further study. But I do believe that the ones I'm going to note here are major uses and major abuses of the 10 words. Now you understand that in this context the law is referring to the 10 words, right? Do you see that? He said the law is not laid or not like an axe for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. Now that's general, for ungodly and sinners. General, unholy and profane, general. But many believe those first few deal with the first four commandments. Like profane deals with profaning God's name and even referring to profaning the Sabbath. Unholy, referring to the same area. But now it gets specific. For murderers of fathers, that's the sixth commandment. And even includes the fifth, because it's parents. Murderers of manslayers is obviously murderers. Sixth commandment. Whoremongers, seventh commandment. Homosexuals, seventh commandment. Men stealers, eighth commandment. Liars, ninth commandment, as well as perjured persons. So it's very clear that he's using the term law as referring to the 10 words in this context. And he's saying, be careful that you use the 10 words lawfully, properly, appropriately. So how are they used appropriately? And that's my proposition today, to suggest several uses and corresponding abuses of the law of the Ten Commandments for a proper understanding of their place in the lives of believers and unbelievers today. First of all, I believe that it's a mirror of God's nature. That's a proper use of the 10 words. Everybody awake? We'll never get truth if you can't get truth by telepathy. Although I have the iPod on my forehead at 11:30 at night last night, and on the covenant of the Mosaic covenant of grace, and I noticed that about every 5 minutes I dozed, and then 5 minutes later I picked up on what he was saying for another 5 minutes, and then lost the next 5 minutes. Anyway, I had to turn it down because I probably abused my wife laying next to me, trying to listen to that message. I turned it down as low as I could. Anyway, why would I go with that? I slept trying to listen to that message. But I didn't get much of it because I slept through most of it. I'll listen to it again. But please, let's get awake. It's morning. Maybe you slept. You went to bed a little bit too late. But let's listen to God's Word. Let's be on the edge of our seats and with our hearts. It's a mirror of God's nature. He says, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out, that is the Exodus, of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It's the law of God, in other words, okay? The Ten Commandments of God. It's His law. It's His Word. In other words, the abuse of it is, this really has no relevance to God at all. It's just, this just has relevance to us. It doesn't reflect anything about God. It's just God's will for your life. It has really no connection as to who God is. It just has a connection to what He wants you to do. That's not proper. Matter of fact, the first four commandments show us who God is. How do we know? What is it saying about God in these Ten Commandments? For instance, the first commandment, what does it say of the Lord? It says, I don't want you to have any other gods before me. Literally, it says, have no gods in my face. Get them out of my face. But what is the saying of the Lord? What is it mirroring? What is it reflecting? That He's unique. Even if there were other gods, yes, he's saying, I'm better than these gods. I'm greater than these gods. We know that He says in many other places there are no other gods. Now He factors them in because people have invented them. He factors Baal in because they invented Baal. He factors Dagon in because they said he was a god. But what this commandment is saying is, I want you to be monotheistic from your heart. I am the only God. And He says that in many other places. But the law of God reveals something about God. Each one of these 10 words is saying God is disgusted when we have any other thing that's in His place. When we devote our lives, you know, we have a heart for something. Whoever is our God, we give our heart to. And God can see whether possessions are our God, or reputation, or sports, or a job, or our children, or our spouse. Anything, or a car, or shopping. Does it take the place of God? You look forward to, we all look forward to doing many good things like this, but do you look forward to meeting with the Lord? Do you look forward to opening His Word? Do you look forward to prayer? Or is it a drudgery? Or is it just an obligation? It checks our hearts. Do we love the Lord? He knows if we love Him. No, in a sense, I love to play softball. I love to hunt. I love my wife. But they aren't gods. He said, I'm the only one. So it's saying something about God. The second commandment, how should we worship the Lord? He said, I am spirit and I am truth. We're to worship God in spirit and truth, John 4:24 says. In other words, saying, this is God saying, I'm the ruler. I make the rules. I invent the ways in which you approach me. Here's how I want you to approach me. I want you to pray. I want you to preach. I want you to teach. In the Old Testament, I want you to circumcise. I want you to have sacrifices. I want you, he set the terms. In the New Testament, He added, I want you to baptize. I want you to have the Lord's Supper. I want you to have worldwide evangelism. So God sets the terms. In other words, God doesn't want us, He hasn't told us to make pilgrimages to Jerusalem every year or once in our lifetime. Now you can go to, you can take a tour, you can take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem if you want. But if we make that a stipulation like the Muslims do about the Muslims, they have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. That is part of their worship. We're adding to God's worship. We're adding to the truth. Or seances. Or creating statues of God. or having temple prostitution like the Israelites degenerated into, or witch worship or idols. All these things are inventions of men. And God says, away with them. What he's saying is, I'm the ruler. Isn't he second commandment? How we should work? I set the terms. I'm your Lord. Use the illustration of a chainsaw. You get a chainsaw, there are proper uses of it and improper uses. You don't use a chainsaw to cut people's pipes and to murder people. Use a chainsaw in the right way. It's a very good tool. And man makes a chainsaw and says, here's the uses and here are the abuses of it. And the Lord is telling us there are uses and abuses. The third commandment about God's name, that he's full of awe, he's worthy of fear. How else can we say it? It mirrors God. Why does he say, don't abuse my name? Don't lightly take my name on your lips. He wants us to see he's a God worthy of fear, worthy of respect. The fourth commandment, does the Lord's Day teach us to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? That God is good. At least that he's good. The God of glory says, I want you to take 1 in 7 days with me in worship. God is good. What do you think of a parent that doesn't want to spend time with his children? What do you think of a husband that doesn't want to spend time with his wife, or a wife that doesn't want to spend time with her husband? That's not good. That's not loving. That's not helpful. God is a good God. He wants to spend time with his people. He's given us a 7-day work week. Aren't you glad it's not 14 days? Or a 21 day? Or a 28 day? 7-day week is found in the Bible. You won't find it in creation. God says, I want you to take 1 in 7 with me. The fifth commandment, that he's the authority. He's the sovereign Lord. I delegate authority. I want my representatives in this world. And by you respecting my representatives, it's a trickling effect of the fact that you trust me in delegating authority with people. Sixth commandment, God is a life-giving God. Thou shalt not murder. The seventh commandment, God is a holy God. Thou shalt not be immoral in thought, word, and deed. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Eighth commandment, that God is generous. Don't steal. I'll provide for you. I'm generous, and I want you to be generous. I don't want you to take. It is more blessed to give than to receive. But I don't want you to take from people. I want you to give. I want you to go about doing good. The ninth commandment, God is truthful. He doesn't lie like man. He doesn't want us to lie. He wants us to tell the truth. Liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. The tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. God is a wise provider unto his people. You see, the 10 words are properly used as we see that they're a mirror of God, a reflection of the Lord. And it's an abuse to say there's no relevance whatever to the Lord. They're just his arbitrary commands to his people to serve him in that way. They're not arbitrary. They reflect his nature. And they reflect our nature. But we were made in his image. We were made to be generous. We were made to be kind. We were made to be holy. And so they're relevant. They reveal more than meets the eye. Secondly, the 10 words are properly used as a test in certain cases. They were a test for Abraham, for Adam, in the covenant of works. And by the way, there was grace in the covenant of works. God was fellowshipping with Adam before he kept the law perfectly. God didn't say, okay, here's your probation. I will not fellowship with you until a certain point when you've kept the law perfectly. Or you've kept from that tree perfectly. All along, God was fellowshipping with him before any possibility of keeping the covenant of works. And he says, you can eat of all the trees of the garden except one. He didn't say, you can eat one tree from one tree. All the rest of the trees you may not eat. Everything was grace. Wasn't there? even under the covenant of works. But it was a test for Adam. It was a probationary, there were probationary terms. It was a test for Christ. The Bible says he was made under the law. Under the law as a probation. That's the idea in Galatians 4. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, saw the law as Mount Everest. Or might we say Mount Sinai indeed. Remember, you could touch the mount. When you got at the bottom of the mount, you came to a point where it was 1,500 feet straight up in the air. Who's going to climb that mount? Jesus, from the very get-go, had to climb that mount one step at a time. In thought, word, and deed. Have no other gods before him. Not worship improperly. Make sure every time he used God's name in teaching, in prayer, in preaching, in conversation, that it was perfectly and reverently used. That every Sabbath day he used his time wisely and in a godly way. That he never had hateful thoughts toward people or murdered anyone with his tongue or his eyes. That he had no immoral thoughts or deeds. That he never stole or lied or coveted from the inside out. What a Savior! What a test that was! And may I say, it's a proper use of the 10 words to say to a legalist, you must keep these perfectly if you're going to be in heaven. How do I know that's true? The rich young ruler. What must I do in order to inherit eternal life? You and I might have jumped on him and said, no, no, sir. It's not what you must do. It's what Christ has done in order for you to be saved. Now, Paul ended up doing that. The Philippian jailer said the same thing as the rich young ruler. What must I do to be saved? And they said, no, no, believe, not do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's how you'll be forgiven. And he was saved. But the Lord Jesus to the rich young ruler said, keep the commandments. He used it as a test. He used it as a probationary terms. He put him under the covenant of works. In other words, anyone that thinks they can get to heaven or survive into eternity on their own are still under the covenant of works. It's never been repealed. It's only been kept by Christ. And we have been forgiven for our breaking that law, and we come to Christ and we now enter into a covenant of grace with God. It's never been repealed for the legalist. The legalist says, I will do, thank you. He won't do. That's essentially people say, I'm going to get to heaven on my own. I don't need Christ. I'll bypass the cross. Thank you. So it's a proper use of the law when you sense that someone is self-righteous and legalistic and think that they can get to heaven on their own. What must I do? Okay, sir, you keep the commandments perfectly in thought, word, and deed. Not one omission, and you'll go to heaven. And our hope is that they see the law as a taskmaster. I need Christ. You're right. But what happens most of the time is, well, I'm doing the best I can. That's not what the Lord says. It's not the best you can. The Lord does not lower the standard. The standard to go into heaven is perfection. Christ was made under the law. If he had one imperfection, he's lost as a man, and we're lost as a race. It's not the best you can do. It's perfect or else. Thank God for a Savior who was perfect. For he said, how often? Father said, in him I am well pleased. Jesus said, I do always the things that please God. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. The thief on the cross said, he hath done nothing amiss. How many witnesses do we have in Jesus' perfection, brother and sister? The Scripture witnesses. We have a righteousness that is perfect in Jesus Christ. So the abuse is to teach good works as a way unto salvation. And to teach good works as a safeguard of salvation for the Christian. Thirdly, I want us to remember a good use, it's law. It's law. So what does the Lord mean by this? It is non-negotiable. It's not the 10 suggestions. A word is an absolute idea. A command is an imperative to the will. A law is a principle of restraint and a guide of liberty. It's thou shalt and thou shalt not. That's interesting how there's one optional word in here that shows us there is a difference. For instance, it says, 6 days you may labor and do all your work. But the seventh day and so on. Now what it's saying is, it's saying that it's not forbidding vacations. In other words, the Lord didn't say you must work by the sweat of your face all the other 6 days. And the seventh day you must not work by the sweat of your face. It must be worship and so on, service unto the Lord. Let me make disclaimers when I say that this is not a mandatory word, because work is mandatory. And it's other places it says we are to work by the sweat of your face. But the Lord is not saying here you must work 6 days in your job. It's not forbidding vacations. It's not advocating sloth. We have other verses that deal with that. It's not mandating 6 days of your work. At your workplace. It's not forbidding a 20-hour work week for someone, or a 30-hour, a 40-hour, a 50-hour work week. It's not forbidding recreation on Saturday. It's not forbidding a 5-hour work week, and then Saturday you do your chores at home and you have your recreation. Are you following? All I'm saying is, it's not in the same form as those mandates of the 10 words. Now we understand this idea of law. It's law to have seatbelts on when you're driving a car. It's law to drive on the right side of the road. It's not an option. It's law to stop on red and to yield. Law to have a helmet on when you're on a motorcycle. It's law. It's not an option. And we look at it as very important. And of course, we also have times where we have prohibitions in law. You'll see no bicycles when you go on an on-ramp under the 219. No parking signs, no fishing, no halter tops in jails, for instance. It's amazing how the standards in jails sometimes are more standards than in churches. No cheating, no hunting. In other words, the law has a positive and the law has a negative aspect to it. And we have to remember, brother and sister, we don't look at the 10 words as just options for God's people. And that's the abuse today. Oh, it's something good. It's kind of like extra credit. It's kind of like, you know, it's no longer in use for the Christian. Our law is love. And I'm going to get to that, but love has discrimination. What if someone walked up to your wife and kissed her? If he wasn't your father or her father or he wasn't her brother. What would you think of that? Well, the Bible says love. Love is not indiscriminate. God says, you love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He doesn't leave it up to us as to how we love him. And the next use of God's law is a guide. For the believer, it guides our love. Lord, how do we love you? You love me by having me as your God and not having other gods. Just like you love your wife by having her and loving her, and you love your wife by not having other women. You love me by worshiping me. You pray to me. You preach my word. You witness for me. You come to the Lord's table and you show your love for me and your remembrance of me. You be baptized and not be ashamed of the gospel and not be ashamed to make public your profession and your badge of Christianity. You love me by not making statues of me and not inventing ways of approaching me. You love me by using my name properly in your witness and conversation. And you don't misuse my name in a court and lie and commit perjury. You love me by accepting my goodness and taking a day to be with me. You love me by not profaning and making light of my day. You love me by promoting life, reaching people with the gospel, not hating your neighbor and your brother in your heart, and so on. You see, the law is properly used as a guide in the will of God for the believer. It's a guide of our love for Him and a guide of our love for our neighbor. Love is not indiscriminate. Thank God for the guide that He gives us in the law of God. And the improper abuse of God's word is simply to ignore it, is to dismiss it, and to leave our love up to us as far as how we are to express our emotions toward God and toward one another. That's lawlessness. That's antinomianism, to say the law of God is not for the Christian. Blessed are the ones that are doing His commandments, Revelation 22. Outside of heaven, it says, are idolaters, the second commandment, liars, the ninth commandment, fornicators, the seventh commandment, murderers, the sixth commandment. You know, the relevance of God's word is still on into eternity, of God's 10 words. So the proper uses of God's 10 words are a mirror of His nature, a test for Adam, for Christ, and for legalists. It's a law. It's non-negotiable. It's not optional. It's a guide in the will of God. Matter of fact, it is an external form of the will of God. He gave it to Adam on an internal form. And when they're renewed, it's re-stamped on our hearts. But aren't you thankful for God's words? This is an external form of God's will. We need it. He knew we needed it. He didn't leave it up to dreams. He could have revealed His will in dreams to us. Or in words in the sky if He wanted to. But He gave it to us in an external form of a book. And the fifth and final use, I'm sure there are more, it's a siren and an alarm for Christians and for others who do not know the Lord. Romans 3:20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Through the law, we become conscious of sin, it says. Paul said, I did not know the law, thou shalt not covet, until the law came. And I died. Paul said, I was ignorant until I began to read the words of God. I knew them. He, as a Pharisee, he knew them by heart. But when they came home to him, he realized they were a siren, they were an alarm. How do we know we've broken the law? Often we break the law and we're ignorant. We're not conscious of it. Have you ever had a light, a siren come behind you? Hope not. But it happens. And you're pulled over and the gentleman approaches the car. He's the law. He says, do you know that you didn't stop at that stop sign? Did you know that you went over the speed limit? Did you not know that your tires are bald? Did you not know that you didn't have your seatbelt on today? I'm ignorant, officer. I wasn't conscious of it. It was necessary to continue to protect your life and protect the lives of others that you endanger. So it is with God's words. You know why there's so much sin that's rampant in the Church of Jesus Christ? I'm convinced that we have relegated the Ten Commandments to an antiquity, to a plaque on a wall, instead of messages from time to time from the pulpit of God. When the commandment came, sin sprang, Paul said, and I died. It is the commandment that awakened me to my sinfulness. The law is therefore, he said, holy and righteous and good. It cuts us down to size. Even as Christians, and I mentioned earlier, it's not made for a righteous man, but I'll tell you, when Christians, when we become unrighteous and proud and self-righteous, it does, in that sense, cut us down to size. But to the lost person, it's necessary, as Christ said, go ahead and keep them. Or bring the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words as an axe. So you need a Savior. Tell me how I need a Savior. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Have you ever in your heart lusted after a woman? Oh, yeah, of course I have. Well, the Bible says if you lust in your heart for a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. You've broken God's law. And I'm here just to be a friendly police officer. It's the law that's a police officer. So what happens to me if I die having broken God's law? You'll perish, friend. The silent to us. We should tuck it away in our hearts. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And again, it's an abuse, and may I say a neglect of God's words if we don't bring them up in Sunday schools and we don't bring them up as messages. If we don't quote the words of God, and if we don't from time to time turn the siren on for each other, does the Bible say, faithful are the wounds of a friend? You're not a friend if you don't allow, if you don't bring up transgressions to one who is being hurt and hurting himself and his family. These are some abuses and abuses of God's law, of the Ten Words, of the Ten Commandments. I trust that the Lord will help us to appreciate these things. Sometimes we look at the Ten Words as a legalist looks at the Ten Commandments. We're not going to get to heaven. We're not going to safeguard our salvation by keeping these words. Let us look at these words as the revelation of God's will for us. It's loving words to us. With proper use, the Lord will guide us through this life, delighting in Him, delighting in His Word, reflecting Christ in our lives. Abusing these things will cause us to become transgressors, backslidden, cold, worldly, unhelpful to souls that need the gospel. May the Lord use His Word and rewrite these things on our hearts.